So I ask that you pray for me today. God, I pray that you will see Jesus first and foremost hanging on the cross tonight for you. This song, I began to think, man, there was a price paid, right? I mean, it was a great price. It wasn't a small price. It was a great price. It was the Son of God was the price that was paid for you and I. Now, that right there, I don't know about y'all, should get you to shout just a little bit, should get your heart racing just a little bit that someone greater than we are saw fit to send their son to pay the price. Look, there's no greater thing. Look, I love to eat, you can tell. There's no greater gift than when you walk up to pay for your meal and somebody said it's paid in full. That's humbling if you've ever had that happen. Some random stranger or some person put it on their heart, God put it on their heart to pay for your meal, and that price has been paid. But I want you to think about your sins tonight. You see, our sins, there's a tag behind it that says paid in full. Not halfway, not a little bit. It says paid in full tonight, church. It's nothing that I did. It's nothing that you did. It was our great God who sent his son to die for us. And so the thought that came upon me today as I began to pray and think about it, the thought of the gospel. And what a great thought, right? The gospel. It should make you smile a little bit, right? The thought of Jesus Christ living the gospel out. Began to think about the church and the gospel and how the gospel basically implores us as the body of Christ to be Christ-like, to do Christ things, to love on people, to have compassion. And so these verses came to my mind, and Colossians chapter 3, a very familiar scripture. We're going to read just a few verses in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 12, but I kind of want to give you some background there in the first few verses and through 5 through 9. There's a long list of things that we shouldn't do. Okay, if you're a member of the body of Christ, there are some things that we all know that we shouldn't do. And we see here this letter to the Colossians. Paul's talking about these things that we shouldn't do as the body of Christ. But he kind of turns a little story and he kind of turns the page. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever put on some new clothes, like, and you look good, like, there's no greater feeling, right? Now, look, ladies, you're going to attest to that more often. I have coached ladies' sports for a while. And I can tell you one thing, if the girls look good, they think they look good, and they feel good, it don't matter who you play, they're going to play good. It don't matter. But if they don't look good, they don't feel good, they're not going to play. Guys are a little bit different. They'll go out and play in anything. But girls, for the matter, but I think as when we're individuals, there's nothing better than putting a new set of clothes and looking good and looking sharp. So when I want this whole metaphor that Paul uses here about putting on the new thing, putting on a new garment, putting on a new man, turning the page from what we used to be to what we should be, all right? There's a big difference, right? You know, when you get saved, you have an opportunity to serve. It's a great opportunity. I think you have an obligation to serve because that price was paid. Think about that. Now, nothing's free. We all know that, right? We ought to pay taxes on everything, right? They keep going up. Nothing's free. So there's a price that was paid, and that was Jesus Christ. But here we see, and I'm going to try not to get all and carried away. I told my wife I was going to go short, but in the short time that I had to study and prepare, I spouted off 14 half pages of notes. I know, look, I promise. I'm not going to go through all 14, but it was for me. God gave me some stuff that I needed to hear and I needed to learn, and I'm going to try to give you just a small sample and what he allows me to give you tonight of what he showed me through these verses. So I promise I'm going to go real quick. I'll talk really fast. If I go too fast, throw something at me and I'll go slower. All right, so verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And all, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us pray. Kind of grace and Father God, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for that price that was paid. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. God, what he means to me. God, what he means to this church. God, what he means to your people. God, I pray that the words that you give me, God, these people that are here, they are here for a reason. They're here from a touch from you. God, not me. God, I want them to see you and only you. And God, there's no doubt in a group this size, there are people who are hurting, who are afflicted, who are going through things that I don't know, but God, you know. You know every one of our needs. God, you know every one of our desires. God, you know everything about us. And God, I'm thankful for that. And so tonight I ask and I pray that God, everyone in this room, God, will put their minds off what they have to do tomorrow. God, they'll put their minds on what they have to do tonight. But God, they'll put their minds on you just for a moment. And God, I pray that God, you will show up and you will show out. And God, that you will get all the honor and glory for it. And I ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So the first thing that God gave me is... we all know, and I hope you know, the gospel is life-changing. The gospel brings salvation. Jesus Christ brought salvation to us and gave us an opportunity to be saved. And I think the gospel is not only about salvation, which that's the most important part. The gospel gives us that avenue for salvation. But more importantly, I think after you get saved, we are commanded, we are told and instructed not to sit and sour, not to sit where you're at and sit idly by. Now, there are seasons where God says stay, and there are seasons where God says go. But even in that season when we're staying, God has a purpose. God has a plan for us. God wants to use us. And so when I begin to read these verses and meditate on these verses just for a little bit this afternoon, the gospel became much more than just salvation. It became a gospel that changes. And I want you to think back just briefly about if you were saved tonight, if you've been saved and you can recall back a time where you came down to an altar or you dropped to a knee and you called upon the name of Jesus, I want you to think about what you were before, just briefly. Because I think it's important to realize where God has brought us from, to be respectful, to have that reverence, to have that just humbleness about you because we were not worthy to be brought from that state of mind. All right, nobody in here is going to get up here and confess everything that they did. Because Lord knows we don't want to know some of the things I've done, and I don't want to know some of the things you do. But God knows. And he knew there was a price that had to be paid. And so he sent his son. And so I began to think about this whole idea of changing and what how that looks on us. And obviously Paul's using put on this new thing. And that new thing is Jesus Christ. You can't sit where you were and become something different. I'm telling you get saved and you go back to your old playground, you're going to fall into temptation. You're still going to be saved, but you're going to fall into temptation. And so Paul, I do believe, is here. He's writing this letter, and he's instructing us and instructing them, more importantly, to put on a couple of things that are very important for the Christian walk, if you would say. Because when I get saved, a drastic change takes place. If you think about that change in your life, your mind changed, your desires changed, your habits should change. Now, do they change overnight? Some do, right? Some do, but some take what? Time. Some take some dedication. Some take a lot of prayer, letting some old things go. You know, I think Pastor said the other week, hey, sometimes we got to get rid of some people in our life. Some things in our life. We got to change where we're at because you see, we're no longer about the things that we used to be about. Praise the Lord. That gets you shouting, right? Hey, we're no longer in places where we'd be ashamed to be in now and doing things and saying things that we used to do. But see here, Paul is telling us and instructing them to put on a new man. And so when you put on new clothes, you obviously have to take some tags off, and you've got to maybe iron it. You've got to make sure it matches. Those kind of things that guys don't think about too much. We just, hey, it's clean. We put it on, right? Sometimes my wife looks at me and says, you going to wear that? Yeah, I'm going to wear this. It's comfortable. I take advice now. Almost 16 years of marriage. I learn, honey, do I look presentable? And we go out the door before the last minute. So when I started thinking about our Christian walk and that application, let me ask you, how many times have you ever talked to the Lord about where you're at and what you're doing and if he's pleased? Think about that. A lot of times we ask and we ask and we ask for things, but we never take a checkpoint of where we're at. And you can't do that unless you reflect back on where you came from and reflect back on the clothes that you used to wear and thank the Lord they're so far gone, you know, they're so far from me that I don't have to worry about that. But what he tells us to do here in verse 12, I want to point a couple of things out that should get you excited. I don't know about you, but when it says, put on therefore, now I want you to catch what this says. As the elect of God. Y'all catch what I'm, the elect of God. We are the chosen ones. We have been selected. You have been elected by God to send his son for us. We are set apart. We should be set apart. We are select. We are highly favored and highly cherished in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what your mom has said about you, your dad has said about you, your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boy, whoever it is, the world says about you. They can ridicule you and break you down. But you go right here and you look in this word of God and he will tell you, you are highly favored. You are chosen. You are elected as children of God. Now, I don't know about y'all. I love my mom and dad. They're great folks. And I'm very proud to carry their last name. But I'm even more proud to carry this title, a child of God. We have a namesake that's greater than all names, Jesus Christ. If you were saved, born again, and you believe, you have a new name. It is different. You are a child of God. Think about that. That got me excited. I don't know about y'all. That got me excited today. I started thinking about this and really kind of digging in these verses. And look, I told you I have 14 pages that I can go on and on and on about breaking down each one. So I started like elect of God. Look, holy and beloved. Look, it's not even just like to me, I kind of blushed a little bit because look, not only am I chosen, it says I'm holy and beloved. Like, I look, my daughter's 7 years old. You've probably seen her. You're probably here before you see her, all right? Because she runs around. She screams, hollers. She's got a little dog. It's a little mutt, okay? She loves this dog. She beloves this dog. She beloves animals, okay? Beyond, like, I think she's going to be a vet. There's no doubt in my mind she's going to work with animals. She beloves these things. And I started thinking about, have you ever felt beloved? Where, you know, holy and beloved, somebody cherished you so much. I want you to think about that's what God does for us. He cherishes us. And look, the crazy thing, like I can't wrap my human mind around it. He chooses to use me. He allows me to be a vessel to spread his gospel. That's not a small token, guys. That's a huge deal. We are chosen. We are elected. We are beloved. Hey, holy, we're supposed to be set apart. Now look, that's what's wrong with most churches and most Christians today. We're no longer set apart. Think about that. You can't tell where the world starts and the church starts. You can't tell where either one of them ends because they have been integrated so much. Trust me, go visit other churches. If you have the opportunity on vacation, visit. Not all the churches are the same. I can promise you that. Hey, there are some churches you walk in and they want to talk about you before they even want to know who you are. They've already made that judgment, right? They've already looked at the outside vessel and went, eh, they're not good enough for us. They're too far gone. Thank God our Lord didn't say, hey, they're too far gone. Because I'm going to tell you, we were dirty. We were stinky. We were as filthy rags, even our best day. But God chose us. He said we are holy, we are set apart, we are elected. Now look, I don't know about y'all, I'm pretty excited. And some of y'all are getting it with me, and I think some of you are just waking up, you're tired. Now look, you're chosen, you're elected, you're beloved by our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to tell you, that gets me excited today. So when you start, it continues on. Some of these new things that we should be putting on. It says, the bowels of mercies. And so when I begin to think about that, some translations and some versions of the Bible will say compassion here. Have a bowels of mercies, having compassion. Not just like surface level compassion, but like compassion down deep where like it hurts you. I want you to think about that. Do you have compassion for your fellow mankind? Because we are supposed to, right? We're supposed to love one another. It's one of the greatest commandments, right? To love your neighbor. To love your neighbor as Christ loved you. It's a great commandment. Now look, I'm going to be honest. I'll be the first one in line saying I fail at this sometimes. Especially those Auburn fans and Tennessee fans. Like I pray for you, right? Look, but we do that, right? Or look, heaven forbid they get our order wrong at the restaurant. Pains my belly, literally. But you know what? In the grand scheme of things, there's probably 2 billion people on this planet that's not getting a hot meal. But yet we're going to complain because they left ketchup off. And we're going to throw a hissy. When I begin to think about that, when we put on new things of Christ, when we put on the clothing of Christ, is that really a big deal? No, it's not. What's the big deal is, hey, do you have compassion for your brothers and sisters? Do you have compassion for visitors that come into the church? Did you lay at night like just agonizing over the fact that there are people that are every day dying without Christ and they're going to split hell wide open? Like, does it bother you that, look, I'm going to tell you, I've got family that don't know Jesus. Hey, I work at the high school. I promise you, not all 1,100 students know Jesus. I promise you, not all 100 faculty members know Jesus. Hey, we go in a community. We're very blessed in the community that we live in. Travel just a little bit away from our county, and you're going to find really quick there's not a lot of Christians out there. They're not. I think the latest GBC stat was like, I think it's 70% of Georgia do not profess Christianity anymore. 70%. And we're the Bible Belt. Think about that. So the world and the church, we can't tell them apart anymore. And so Paul's telling us, continue on, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now look, I have to work on that long-suffering because that's patience, that's waiting. I'm not very good at that sometimes. I want to fix things. My wife says something's going on. I want to try to fix it, and sometimes I can't. Sometimes I've just got to say, God, do your thing. And that's hard. Anybody have a hard time with that? You want everything fixed right now? It might be a man thing because we're fixers, okay? But I have a hard time with that. But you know what God does? He's really good at this. He gives me opportunities to have patience. And a lot of times people will say, well, don't pray for patience. I think it's just the opposite. I think you pray for that opportunity because you know why? Because God's going to start working on you and going to start changing you. And that old man, that old woman, is going to pass away. And you're going to change for the greater. But see, if I never pray for those opportunities or I never take those opportunities to show long-suffering, guess what never happens? That fruit of the Spirit, that gift never grows. It dies. I become impatient and I become cynical and critical. And look, in our world, there's some cynical and critical people, right? Promise you, you work in public service and you'll find out real fast. They don't like what you do, they're not fast enough, and they don't like how you did it. And they're going to tell us how to do it. And so when I began to think and how God can use us and how he can use this message for us, the gospel is more than which saves. It's one that which changes. All right, so that's the first point that he told me. The second thing that he told me that he kind of instructed me was the gospel has implications in all of our lives, okay? In all of our lives, in our relationships, in our decisions, in the way that we lead, in the way that we serve. The gospel should be at the center. We should be putting on Christ-like clothing. We should be putting on Christ-like virtues, as Paul is imploring us to do. Well, if Christ isn't at the center of everything in your life, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to slowly start to fade away in certain aspects of your life. You're going to say, God's in control of this, but I got this. I'm good. How's that going to work out for us? I don't know about y'all, but it hadn't worked out too well in my life when I've done that. When I've given everything to God and said, God, I'm yours. Use me. It's a miracle how God works in your life. And God changes you. And God, you'll have start having compassion for people. And your eyes will be open. I think Brandon Heath wrote a song, Open My Eyes. Lord, so, Lord, I can see. Okay? Open our eyes so we can see our brother and sister that are hurting, that don't have food on the table, that don't know Jesus Christ. Open our eyes and have that compassion that just dwells inside of us, that just bubbles out. So that's what I think Paul's imploring us to do. Put away that old stuff and get on the new clothing of Jesus Christ. Get on the Christ-like. Be Christ-like. Excuse me. And so when I begin to think about our lives, I want you to take an inventory of your life right now. Does every decision that you make, do you put Christ at the center? How about this? Let's back it up just a little bit more. Do you even consult Christ before you make the decision? Or do you go to him after it failed and go, Lord, can you help me out again? Can you get me out of this? Look, that happens, right? All the time. We tell God, oh, we got this, we're good. But yet we don't see what's coming down the road. You see, our God does, though. You see, our God is preparing us. He's working on us if we will allow it. But if we're not a willing vessel, we fight it. Anybody even do woodworking before? Think about sanding. I don't know, something therapeutic about like building stuff, even though I can't build it and it's not straight and it doesn't look good. It's therapeutic. I like to hit things and nail things and screw things. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. Power tools, guy thing, okay? But when you start building things and you start sanding things down, is it easier to go with the grain or against the grain? With it, right? It's much easier, right? Does it do as much damage? No, it smooths it out. But you always learn the hard way. You start sanding against the grain sometimes, right? Well, I began to think, and God began to kind of give me this analogy one day, that when we're with God, God is going to smooth our edges out. He's going to do it in a loving way. It's going to hurt. Don't get me wrong. The gospel's bittersweet because the gospel's going to save, but it's also going to point out where we're not, where we need to be. And that's vital. You got to have your toes stepped on every now and then to grow. Plants and trees have to be pruned so they can grow. Same thing with us. If I stood up here when I got the opportunity to preach and I just told you everything's great, everything's going to be fine, just plant a dollar in my ministry and everything's going to be great, is that going to work for you? No. The reality of it is the gospel has to prune parts of our life. It has to change parts of our life. So therefore, you've got to be ready when God starts to knock off some of those rough spots. And then sometimes, I'll be honest, when we run from God, we're going against the grain, and it really hurts. Because look, sin, this is not my saying. I don't even know who told me this or where I heard it. I've heard it a long time. But sin will cost you more than you want to give. It will take you further then you want to go every time. And before, like it's like sinkhole. You're walking out there, everything's great. Then all of a sudden, boom, you're in a trap. I didn't mean for it to do this. I didn't mean for it to happen like this. I promise you, no man or no woman stands at the altar and says, yep, my marriage is going to end in adultery. Nobody does. Nobody stands up and says, yep, I'm going to drink a 12-pack and I'm going to go kill somebody driving tonight. Or, yep, I'm going to take this medicine and this happened. Nobody says that. Nobody does. But what it is it's that slow step and then another step and then another step. And the next thing you know, you're stepping off a step into a hole. Sometimes you just maybe hurt a foot. Sometimes it costs you your foot. And scary, sometimes it costs others their life. That's what sin does. Sin costs you more than you want to give. And so Paul is imploring and Paul's instructing to put on the things of Christ to prevent that from happening, to at least slow it down, because look, we're flesh, we're human. There's going to be times in my life that I fail. There's going to be seasons where I'm closer to God than I am, and it's going to be it's an ebb and flow. But see, it's not a sprint, as Paul says. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong journey. And see, what happens is, being real, churches see people get saved and we high-five them, we hug them, we love them. And then they make a mistake. And then we go, they didn't get saved. Instead of walking up to them and loving them with grace and compassion and instructing them and discipling them, we just throw them to the wolf. Because I promise you, when you get saved, you thought Satan was on your back. You thought. But when you get saved, he's coming and knocking all the time. And I promise you, if you don't think that's the case, you might want to check to see if you've got Christ in you and if you're living for Christ and putting Christ on you every day. Because if you're not in a spiritual warfare, maybe it's because you're not fighting the spiritual fight. Because I promise you, I walk down that high school every day and Satan's knocking on every one of them. Every day. Every day. You walk in this community, Satan is seeking, is what the Bible tells us. He is seeking those which he can what? Devour. Not take a little bit. A little bit's not good enough for Satan. He wants it all. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your life. But he wants to make you think he's not doing it. He's that friend that stabbed you in the back, so to speak, right? Don't see it coming. Satan is seeking and looking for those to kill and devour. And so when I begin to think about these other verses too, and I promise, one thing, my son said, we can't pick him up before 8 o'clock because he can't play rec time tonight. So we're here to 8 o'clock. I'm just kidding. All right. That's what my wife said. That's what he told us on coming in here. I got to go long. All right. So verse 13. Now, this is where, I'm going to be honest, it might step on some toes. Because we're fixing to talk about some very difficult things for a human being. Verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, or do ye. We're a generation of people that's all about me, all about what I can get. What you can give me. Well, you see, Christ came, and it wasn't about what he's going to get. It's about what he gave. He gave his life. The greatest gift, right? Greatest gift. And so, it breaks my heart when people say, I can't forgive people, or I can't forgive that. Now, look, there are some things that happen that are unspeakable. Unspeakable. But the Bible tells us what? We have to forgive just as Christ forgave us. And that's hard, folks. That's hard. Sometimes it's easy to put a smile on your face, tell how you doing. It's another thing to truly forgive somebody. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do it by yourself. You can't. I've tried it. You only can forgive through Christ. That's the key. If you do it any other way, I promise you, you won't forgive them. You won't forget it. You'll hold on to it. You'll go back to it. You'll throw it up in their face. True forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you're doing it any other way, we're doing it wrong. I'm going to continue on for sake of time because I could just hammer down on that one. Verse 14, and above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. See, when I began to think about that, bowels of compassion or bowels of mercy and love, you know, we know the greatest is love, right? Charity. Do you truly love your neighbor? We probably could even ask, do we even know our neighbor? Right? And now I ain't talking about just a neighbor next door. I'm talking about in here. People you work with. Do they know you? Do you know them? Do you know how they're hurting? Like, because true love and compassion, I'm going to go and I'm going to start knowing them. I'm going to start asking. Like, I'm going to start bugging Joey if I work with him. Hey, what's going on, man? What you doing? How's the life? You know, how's the kids? Like, he's going to get tired of me. I promise you. That's what we should do. We should go and seek and ask and get to know and show love. Hey, and if Joey's having a bad day, I should go up there and I try to pick him up. But a lot of times we go into our cubicle or we go into our office space or we go into our job or our school and we've got blinders on. And we go and we completely ignore everything that's going around because we think if we can just get to point A and point B, my life's going to be good. Okay? Because heaven forbid I see a need because then guess what I'm going to have to do? I'm actually going to have to take that step to go help. And then it becomes real, as they say, the rubber meets the road. Because when people say, well, I don't hear from God, I don't have anybody in my life, like I'm around saved people all the time. I don't get to share the gospel. Newsflash, go where there's not saved people. Newsflash, if you only go to church and back, I promise you there's people in church that are not saved. Go ahead and get that out there, right? Go ahead and say that. It's a freebie. But if you're only hanging around Christian friends and you're not going on mission trips, and you're not going and knocking on doors, and you're not going and spreading the gospel, it's really hard to share the gospel, right? Am I wrong on that? I mean, the goal should be of everyone in this place that's saved is to lead somebody to Christ, not just once, all the time, every day, every opportunity. I had one of my friends, pastor friends, told me this one time. He said, those who are saved and don't share the gospel. He made this statement in one of his sermons. He said, how selfish do we have to be to not share the greatest gift in our life with the people that we love? Think about that. How selfish do we have to be? Because if we truly believe the gospel and it's the greatest thing in our life, you should want others to have it. It's not a nugget for me to keep and put away. It's something to put on display. And not only display, but put it into action. You see, loving people is not just a word. It's an action. You got to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so, and God began, I started thinking about Paul and how he was saying all these things. And I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute. But kind of this third point kind of hits home too. It says, think about the whole idea of the gospel. We're to put on the gospel just like we put on clothes. And how you do that is through regular, that means more than one time a month, church attendance. That means regular prayer time, more than when it's just bad things are happening. Regular opening God's word. Because I can promise you, you ain't going to know it unless you open it and you start reading it. Anything in life, you're going to get in or get out what you put in. And I promise you, our God is going to give you so much more than you put in. It's like 100-fold, 1,000-fold. Can't put a price on it. But God wants to know you in a personal relationship. See, he's the only God that I know of that's A, not dead, still alive, right? There's no statue over there that I have to go pet and pray to, thank the Lord. But he's a God that hears every cry. He sees every tear, and he sees every smile, and I began to think about that, and it just kind of overwhelmed me today when I was sitting after school. I had to wait. My son's playing soccer, so I had to wait, and I began to pray and think about this, and I was trying to fast put all this stuff down and type it all out and get it ready. And it just kind of overwhelmed me about the gospel and how we're so unworthy to receive it and how it changes our lives. And so I began to think about how, because I have three kids, and God kind of began to show me about our kids and how we live through our kids and how we take our kids places and we train them up. But like, think about a kid as it grows up as an infant. It's solely dependent upon who? Its parents. Like, it can't eat, it can't drink without anybody helping, it can't change its diaper, it can't get up, can't bathe. It's solely dependent upon the family, the people around it to take care of it. You know, I begin to think about like young Christians. And they're dependent upon their church and the people around them to disciple them, to help them, to guide them. But how many times do we just like set them out there? It hit me. It hurt me today that, you know, the discipleship programs throughout our county and throughout our state, how we lack that, right? And how the intentional part of growing. But then I started thinking about a kid, you know, my boys are older than my daughter. They're 10 and 13. And so, of course, my 7-year-old gets away with a little bit more than the older ones. And she's also the only girl, all right? And so they'll make that statement of, well, Kara got to do this or Kara got to do that. And we make this statement a lot of times. Well, Kara's just 7. She's learning, right? It's a progress. It's a progression. We're teaching and training kids at different points. Let me ask you this about your Christian walk. Have you ever got past the infant stage? If you can imagine getting saved as the infant stage, have you ever been poured into by somebody, been discipled? And then look, have you ever opened your Bible and read it and begin to learn and begin to put on these things of Christ, to put on long-suffering, to put on grace, to put on compassion? Put all these things in your life, and you begin to grow. Or are you just still sitting there in the same state that you were last year and the year before and the year before? See, that's what I think our issue is, church, is we are content with being saved. Content. We're okay with it. But there's so much more, and there's so many more blessings. So I'm going to ask you this question. I begin to close. I don't know if you have a song or anything on your heart, but I begin to think about this in our life and how are you putting on the clothing of Jesus Christ? Are you putting on those fruits of the Spirit? Are you putting on those things? Are you still sitting exactly where you were when you got saved? That's a scary thought. That's a scary question to ask, because I'd be willing to bet there's going to be some in here that says, you know what, Brent? I haven't grown any in my walk. There's just this, and we make excuses, and some of them are valid. You know, I'm sick, or this happened with the kids, da-da-da-da, this goes on. But here's the thing. You have a heavenly Father. You have a Savior who wants to know you. Not just save you. He wants to know you in an intimate, close, personal relationship. And he's pouring in. And he's there. He's standing there. He's calling you to come to an altar, not just of salvation, but an altar of healing, an altar of healing those broken spirits. Hey, an altar that will allow you to lay your burdens down and get up a free child of God. Burden free. But you see, we bring some of them to the altar, but not all of them. We think we're good enough and strong enough. You learn to walk by first learning to crawl. You learn to crawl by learning to get on your face and hands and knees and face and looking up and desiring to be able to crawl and desiring to be able to walk. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and wherever you're at in your Christian walk today. Maybe there's one here that says, Brent, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I asked you, why not tonight? What is preventing you from accepting his free gift? Maybe later, maybe not, work, job. I promise you, come to the altar. He'll take care of it. Hey, maybe you're going through things that I don't know of, that your parents don't know of, that your wife doesn't know of, your husband doesn't know of, but you're battling something. And you can't move forward because you're holding on to something. Come lay it down and stand up free. Because if you don't come to an altar and you don't come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be burdened still. And you're going to be weighted down by that. And that's not how he intends us to walk. He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to walk with a unbelievable, just this magical peace that he says without understanding. You can go through those storms with a smile on your face because you know that your God is in control. So as we play or we sing, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around, and you do business with the Lord today. Who wants to be different today? Hey, let's be different. Let's be who Christ ordained us to be. Let's be the change. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ the rest of the week. Just start small. Start tomorrow. Try to tell somebody about Jesus. Tell them your story. Tell them what God's done for you. Where he brought you from, how he changed you, and what he's doing. 3 minutes or less. And it might be the most impactful 3 minutes of your life because you'll get to see somebody else get to experience Jesus Christ. Let's be that change, church. Amen on that? Brother Roger.